I want us to look this morning at Mark's account of the choice of the 12 apostles. It's in Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 to 19, where we read from the Church Bibles, page 674, 675. The choosing of these followers of Jesus to a place of unique privilege, responsibility, and office. And if we are Christians this morning, it is because, in a real sense, we have come to embrace the apostolic testimony, the apostolic witness to Jesus Christ. And if we are a Christian church, it's because we subject ourselves to the apostolic teaching of what the church is and how the church is to be ordered. And to believers then, and to members of the visible church, a passage which talks about the choosing of the apostles, what's called the apostolate, the 12 apostles together, the apostolate. That's one of great interest and concern, because the church is built on the foundation, says the Bible, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this is not just some historical sidelight. It's in fact a very important passage. We could say it's one of the most significant events in the earthly ministry of Jesus as he chooses 12 apostles, and who they are and what they are to do and how they're called. It's very important that we understand but also act out upon this part of God's word. Now, as we look at the different gospel accounts, it's clear at this point in the ministry of Jesus, the opposition which he had experienced in the southern part of Palestine in Judea, in particular around Jerusalem, has now spread up to the northern area around Galilee. His popularity with the masses, the crowds, has just about reached its peak. But parallel with that, there is the commitment of the Pharisees and the scribes to destroy the Son of God. And we know that about a year from these events then, Jesus will be crucified, buried, raised from the dead, will ascend to heaven, send down the Holy Spirit upon his gathered people. He's conscious of his mission to proclaim the gospel, first to the lost sheep of the 12 tribes of Israel, but then that gospel must go out to the world. His popularity at this time is so great in Galilee that people are falling over themselves to come to him and touch him. But there's just a year till the cross. So the time has come when Jesus must delegate. He must delegate to others to proclaim his message and validate that message by performing miracles with the same power that operated in Jesus himself. Jesus also knows that when that year is up and his earthly ministry is over, he will leave behind the church that he speaks of in Matthew 16. The church, he's the chief cornerstone. But these apostles will be foundational. And with a building, so the church, if the foundation is wrong, everything is wrong. So Mark tells us when Jesus leaves the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he'd been ministering there, he makes his way up into a mountain. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Apparently this was a well-known mountain in that area. And Jesus had a crucial work to perform, so he chose a setting that was conducive. The spiritual element in what was happening was very important. So this was a time of unusual prayerfulness. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 tells us, "Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Before he chose the 12 apostles, there was this all-night prayer vigil. Now an all-night prayer vigil was an unusual activity for the Lord Jesus Christ. It emphasizes how important this event was. So the Lord Jesus bypassed his normal rest and gave himself to all night pleading with God for wisdom, for guidance in selecting the 12 apostles. it appears, when you compare the gospel accounts, that on the same day, he also preached the Sermon on the Mount, that great body of truth in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So perhaps his prayer pleading for wisdom to choose the apostles, they would become foundational in the spiritual kingdom which Jesus had come to establish. That also he was pleading for wisdom for that constitution of that kingdom that is described in Matthew's gospel. And the 12 would have a unique foundational place in that church. So surely this description of Jesus giving himself to an all-night prayer vigil rebukes our prayerlessness and sometimes carnal confidence. Jesus was choosing 12 to be apostles from people who were already his disciples. Mark has already told us about some of them. Men like Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, who he'd called to be attached to him in faith and love and obedience. Some of these men had been at the core of his followers for about 2 years already. So some of them had gleaned a lot of personal knowledge from personal contact with Jesus. For much of that time, the disciples had been away from their normal spheres of work. Remember, Jesus called some of them to leave their nets. They'd been fishermen. And he called them to follow him. Yet in spite of all that, Jesus does not just rely on that previous assessment. No, Jesus is set before us here as an example of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Here, Jesus is a perfect picture for us of wisdom. In him, says the Bible, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John tells us he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Yet despite all of that, he gives himself to this all-night season of prayer before he enters on the selection of those upon whose shoulders will rest this great responsibility of becoming foundational in the New Testament church. Now, there are times when we shoot up an arrow prayer to God in the midst of a pressured situation. We read of Nehemiah in the Bible, who one day was before the king in a situation of a lot of pressure. And Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. So what did Nehemiah do? He shot up an arrow to heaven. A prayer that was like an arrow. Lord, help me, he quietly said to himself in his heart. And then he started to speak to the king. So there are times when we do that. We shoot up an arrow prayer. But there's also in the Bible a call for Christ's followers to have a spirit of prayer. To pray without ceasing, indeed. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Not just an arrow prayer in times of pressure, but a daily prayer. And also, it's one of the reasons why this church Thursday after Thursday calls you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to come together to pray. Because we know the servant is not greater than the master. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And so, if you're a disciple of Jesus, there's that call to come together as the people of God to pray, to seek God together. One of the things that concerns me as a pastor and many leaders in the church at this time is that prayer in the church seems to have become a low priority. Not a call to an all-night prayer vigil on a Thursday night, but an hour of Bible study and prayer. But for many, that seems to be a very low priority today. Well, this example of Jesus here rebukes our carnal confidence and our prayerlessness. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and he gave himself, before he did so, to pray through the night. Let's look first of all then at the selection of the 12. The selection of the 12. Mark's emphasis here is very clear. The choice was the exclusive activity of Jesus himself. He called to him those he himself wanted. He selected, he chose, he called, he didn't ask for volunteers, he didn't open the floor for nominations, he didn't ratify personal ambition. If ever the regal, the kingly rights of Jesus were being exercised, it was here. The choice was the choice of Jesus himself, Jesus alone. No common suffrage. He selects, he chooses, he calls. He exercises his sovereign will to call the apostles, to share his life in a special way and to become foundational in the church. He chose 12 as a symbol of the fact that he's now building his church as the people of God. And he's counting these men as foundation stones. Now we need to understand the word apostle, because it has a special significance in the New Testament. The word apostle itself just means someone sent out. And it's sometimes used in the Bible in that non-technical way. Someone is sent out. Barnabas, Apollos were sent out. And indeed, it may be you have come across the word used in that way too. Someone who is greatly used by God at a particular time may be called an apostle by some. So Spurgeon is sometimes described, a great preacher here in London in the 19th century, the apostle of the 19th century. There was a man called John MacDonald of Ferintosh. He was a great preacher in the north of Scotland. He had a great influence there. He was called the apostle of the north. And in the last century, Lloyd-Jones, for example, here in London again, was sometimes called the apostle of the 20th century. Now that's the word apostle used in a rather loose, non-technical way. Someone God has sent out. Personally, I am now cautious about using the word apostle in that way, because there's actually great confusion around now about what the word apostle really means. Because in the New Testament, the word apostle is mainly used in a particular way to refer to a non-perpetuating office. In other words, that there are no apostles like this today. Just used of these 12 men. And then the substitute for Judas Iscariot, a man called Matthias, and finally the Apostle Paul. And the New Testament has very clear guidelines for claiming those, for testing those who claim to be apostles. They were directly called and commissioned by God. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were infallible spokesmen of God's word. They were men of authority that comes out in apostolic preaching and in apostolic books of the Bible. And they were marked out as apostles by gifts of the Holy Spirit in signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, when you apply those guidelines, the specific calling of apostle today, it's quite clear there are no apostles like this today. There are no eyewitnesses of the resurrection, for example. Now, if you think that's a bit technical, I want to just caution you that if you're not clear about what the Bible means in this specific way when it talks about apostle, if you're not clear, then you will be a sitting duck for all sorts of people who make claims to be apostles today. And in that regard, you need to beware. Because there are people who claim to be apostles today, and they say they're claiming the sort of apostleship that these men had and authority that these men had. And they'll take your life over, and they may order you around and lead you into all sorts of heresy. You need to be settled in your mind what Jesus did when he called these 12 apostles to be foundational in the church 2,000 years ago. So the selection of the 12. Secondly, the reasons for the selection of the 12. And there are two reasons Mark gives us as to why Jesus chose these 12 men to be apostles. He says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. The Lord Jesus was a true man. was part of his human nature to desire companionship. He rejoiced in the friendship of the 12. He loved them, taught them, grieved over their faults. I think we can even say that Jesus needed them because he was truly and fully a man. And to be truly and fully a man, a woman, is to be made for friendship. It's not good for a man. It's not good for a woman to be alone. Now, of course, he wanted them to be with him for their sake, as well as his own. To have that personal contact with him, because they were going to have the task of bearing witness to him. And only in this close, personal way would they fully be aware of the influence of his life and teaching. But in later years, people would be astonished at the power and wisdom of the apostles, especially by their knowledge of Scripture. Here's Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, two of the apostles, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That was the secret of their lives. They had been with Jesus. And by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, it is possible for you to be with Jesus. I wonder if people would say of you, there's something about that person's life because that person has been with Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder if you've ever taken the time to really examine the claims of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came into the world, what he said, what he did. Don't dismiss him without first taking time and making time to find out who Jesus is for yourself. And if you are a Christian, it'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, is the secret of our lives more and more was that by the word of God and by the Spirit of Christ, people say, that man, that woman, is a person who has spent time with Jesus. So Christian, do you love to spend more time with Jesus? Do you love him and long to know him more and more? You say, more about Jesus I would know. More about Jesus. You spend time with Jesus. Well, that's the first thing Mark says. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. So he called them for companionship, but also then to apostleship, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So these were men who would continue the ministry that Jesus had been performing. They would go out into the world as preachers of the good news. So these men would have a special, unique role in the history of Christ's kingdom. They were to bring the word of God, the New Testament, to the church. But there is as well a pattern here for the dealings of Jesus with disciples today. Jesus calls you, if you're a Christian, to be with him because he wants you to be sent out to bring to others good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I wouldn't use the word apostle for that today, but certainly there is a principle to be learnt there. You spend time with Jesus not only for the benefit of yourself, but that he might send you out to be his witness, to be his ambassador, to be his disciple. I was challenged this last week. Someone sent me an email from the Hope Ministries, it's called. And it said something like this. It said, you're in a church which probably will be holding special events over Christmas time. First of all, it said, can you think of 5 people who you could personally give an invite to and then pray that people would respond to the invitation? But here was the challenging part. I know the person who's written the email, and I think I know why he's written it in this way. He said, can you think of 5 Muslims who you could personally invite? Someone who lives in your street, a shopkeeper somewhere, a contact you have, 5 Muslims who you could personally invite to the church over Christmas time. Boy, I thought, that's a challenge for me. challenge for all of us. But I was thinking of it in the light of what we're looking at here this morning. Spending time with Jesus that he might send us out. That's why we do the Christmas invitations widely, and it's good for us to push them through letterboxes. I hope you can help in that and distribute as many as we can. But the best way of inviting people is to personally give someone an invitation, say, would you like to come with me to our carol service on the 8th of December? And if I'm going to think of five Muslims I can invite, well, it'd be good to do it, to fulfill this vital role, to bring to family, friends, neighbours, people in schools and universities and in the area here, good news about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus gave the 12 here authority, as he was able to heal and cast out demons, so they would show that the kingdom of God had arrived in the same way. But we should note that even during Jesus' ministry, the gift of casting out demons was not given to all of his followers. In fact, it was exercised by comparatively few of them. And it would be a grave mistake to assume that casting out demons was a part of the average, everyday, normal Christian experience in New Testament times. And furthermore, we shouldn't ignore the significance of what Mark is saying here. There was a permanent hostility between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness. And the point of Jesus' ministry was that he'd come to destroy the works of the devil. And we too today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with powers of darkness. The same is true for the apostles in their unique role, but there is a sense too where that's true of you and me this morning. It's one of the reasons why we come again together to pray, because we are aware there is a spiritual dimension. There is a battle that goes on. There are powers of darkness, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you may not be aware of it, but there is a battle going on for your soul. It is very real. Jesus goes on to speak about a battle between a strong man, but one who is stronger than the strong man who has come to overpower the devil, the strong man. But there's a battle going on, which is why we need to pray and why we need to intercede that through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women and boys and girls will be brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. So the selection of the 12, the reasons for the selection of the 12, for companionship and for apostleship, and then thirdly, the significance of the selection of the 12. And I want us to see three things in particular. First of all, the apostles, they were nobodies. A bunch of nobodies.